Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we are meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hey everyone, just wanted to welcome you and Alder Grove, thanks for joining us. We're in our second week in our Galatians series, A Community Shaped by the Spirit. Just want to share a little story. When I was in grade 4, we moved to Caernport, Saskatchewan. And if you've ever driven through Saskatchewan, you'll see it just off the highway on the road there. And so moved there when I was in grade 4, really small town. Everyone knows each other. You can ride your bike everywhere. There's potholes that you can almost swim in. I remember one day when I was in grade 5, I came home and I was tired. So I said to my parents, I'm going to go have a nap. And it turned into be more of a nap. It was an extended sleep. But when I woke up, I open up my door and my house is quiet. I'm like, my house is never quiet. And like, I walk down the hallway. I'm like, there's no one here. I'm like, you know that iconic scene in Home Alone where Kevin wakes up and his whole entire family's gone and he's, Mom, Dad, Buzz? I was doing the same exact thing. Mom, Dad? Started with nothing. Steven, Kevin, Trevor, all my brothers' names, silence. I walk down the stairs. The dishes are kind of out. It looks like people left in a rush. And at that age, or in that time, there was a lot to do with like end time stuff. There was these videos, The Thief in the Night and The Prodigal Planet, if you ever know those. They're kind of like the Left Behind series. And so my mind went straight to the rapture happened and I was left behind. And so I was running around the house, almost in tears, filled with emotion, looking out at houses that I knew would usually have lights on. And I'm like, their lights are off. I was like, they were taken. I was like, what happened to me? What choices did I make that I didn't get taken? And so I hop on my bike and I'm biking down Main Street. All lights are off in houses. And I'm just bawling my eyes out, thinking that the rapture happened and Bryce was the only one that was left behind. As I made it to the end of the road in Caernport, Saskatchewan, there is a massive chapel area. And as I'm biking there, I see cars and I see lights and I see things. And they're like, it hit me. Something's happening at the chapel. And so the whole town was at the chapel, but my parents had something else happen at our house. My brother got an injury. He had some internal bleeding. And so they actually ran out of the house without even taking me to take him to the hospital. So everything was okay. But I was living in fear that I wouldn't make it to heaven, that my salvation was only really a ticket to get to heaven. See, I laugh about it now, but I'm so happy that God placed people in my own life to help me guide me into better understanding into what the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus actually meant. And I'm so thankful as we look into the Galatians series that Paul stood up for the true gospel. If you missed last week's sermon, the reason Paul is writing is very simple. It's because false teachers had come to the church of Galatia and were teaching a false gospel, another gospel that Paul had first given to them. They were teaching that in order to become a Christian, these Gentile believers had to believe the same things that the Jews were believing. And the primary way of doing that was through circumcision and obeying all the Jewish rituals, laws, Sabbath days, and dietary laws. Before we get into chapter 2, let's read the verses that we'll be landing on today. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The main thing I want us to leave today with is that Jesus is not just an add-on to our faith. He is the source of our faith. Jesus is not an add-on to our faith. He is the source. Let's pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you for how much you love us and that you care for us. I thank you that you sent your son to die for us. I thank you for the example of Paul in Galatians that you give us, of him writing a letter to the Galatian church and caring so much about this true gospel. God, I pray as we look at it today that we'd be able to glean, that we'd be able to put in things into our lives that would further your kingdom, God, that would mean something to us. It would mean something to our faith, God. In your name, amen. So in chapter 2, Paul gives us 2 case studies of what he does, or the reason why he's writing the letter. The first is Paul's visit to Jerusalem. After 14 years of proclaiming the gospel in various regions, Paul returns to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders of the early church, among them Peter, James, and John. Paul gave an account of the message he had been preaching to the Gentiles, proclaiming they have received salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to make sure that his teaching was not in conflict with the message that the Jerusalem church was preaching. He took with him 2 men to the meeting, Barnabas, a Jew, whom they would have known, and Titus, a Gentile, whom they wouldn't have known. Titus is perhaps the most important person in this meeting. See, being a Gentile, he was not circumcised, but he had heard the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ. He was a Christian, but he had never been a Jew. Titus was Exhibit A. How would they treat him? Would they demand that he be circumcised, or would they accept him as a brother in Christ? See, Titus was not forced to be circumcised because they all agreed Jesus Christ had saved him by faith alone. But of course, this is the reason why Paul is writing this letter. Not everyone was happy. The issue of circumcision surfaced at this meeting with reference to Titus. In this instance, these false brothers weaseled their way in to spy on this meeting. What these false teachers wanted was not to preserve the gospel. They wanted to change the gospel. They wanted to undo what Jesus had done in his finished work. They looked at Jesus as more of an add-on to their belief system and not the source. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the Jewish Christians for a second. I love technology. I love advancements in technology. I love talking about technology, doing research, all of that. Let's picture ourselves working for a tech company. Your family's been working there for years, for generations. You've been a part of creating systems and policies and some pretty amazing proprietary software that only you guys can use. If someone wants to join the company, there are certain requirements, restrictions, structures in place to hold the values of the company. It's an amazing place to be able to work as a community. Then one day, as you're working, a memo comes across your desk. The company's been bought out. You're shocked. You say, okay, we've got a new person. Okay, everything, well, I hope everything's gonna stay the same. As days go on, you find out that they've changed the whole entire system. And instead of it being something that's in-house, it's become open source. Anyone and everyone has access to it. What you have been a part of for so long has changed forever. We have these Jews that circumcision oriented in a special covenant with Abraham and his people. It was a sign of the being a chosen people of God. We have the law of Moses that was handed down to the people of Israel to follow, to live by generation after generation. So you have these people that have been following this for a long time. With this background in mind, we can understand more clearly some of the fears and suspicions Paul provoked among the Jewish community. For them, Paul represented a serious threat to the character of the Christian faith, which they interpreted in terms of the Old Testament law, obeying all the Jewish rituals, laws, and dietary laws. But I love what Paul says in verse 5. We did not give in to them for a moment, so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. we did not give into them for a moment. The Jerusalem apostles added nothing to Paul's message. They did not force Titus to become circumcised. They did not alter his message or correct his gospel. They listened and accepted it as the same revelation they had from Jesus. They recognized Paul's ministry as effective and valid. Paul took the gospel to the uncircumcised. Peter took the gospel to the circumcised. Same message, different people groups. Jesus unifying the world under his good news. So that's case study number one. Case study number two is Paul confronts Peter. In the second part, it centers around another meeting with Peter and Paul, this time in Antioch, where again the issue of legalism threatened to disrupt the unity of the church. Paul confronted Peter because he yielded to pressures from a group of Jews by withdrawing from tables of fellowship with uncircumcised Gentile believers. The incident at Antioch provided an opportunity for Paul to state clearly the principle of justification made right by faith. See, when Peter came to Antioch, he had an open table practice. He had found Jewish and Gentile believers eating together at the same tables. He had freely joined them in this practice. We don't know the precise nature of these meals, but they very likely included the agape or love feasts. These are simple communal meals that were intended to promote fellowship, brotherhood, unity, and love, of which the celebration of the Lord's Supper would have been an integral part. Let's go back a little bit to Acts 10, where Peter had a vision. He was told that he could eat all kinds of animals. His reply reflected a typical Jewish Christian at that time. "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." This revelation was a critical breakthrough for Peter and the early church. It meant that the door of salvation had been opened to the Gentiles and the new Christian community had been established. It didn't matter about the Jewish rituals, about those things. It was about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which as Peter witnessed at the household of Cornelius, it was given upon Jews and Gentiles alike. As Peter puts it in verse 47 in Acts chapter 10, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." Then in our story, some men from James come to Antioch. And Peter's in mixed company. He chooses the path of least resistance. He chooses to separate himself from the Gentiles in favor of the Jews. He knew the Gentiles were accepted by God just as they were. They did not have to become Jews to become Christians any more than Peter had to become a Gentile to become a Christian. But what Peter knew didn't stop him from acting what he did or what he felt. And from his decision, it leads other Jews to follow suit. And as Paul puts it in verse 13, even Barnabas was led astray. Even Barnabas was led astray. It isn't hard to picture the scene. Paul walks into the room, sees the division happening. He probably wasn't yelling, but he's probably speaking with some firmness in his voice when he says this in verse 14. "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the true gospel, I said to Cephas," Peter, "in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" See, Peter believed the gospel. Peter preached the same gospel, but he was not behaving properly. The point now shifts from believing the truth of the gospel to how we behave. That our behavior must be consistent with our beliefs. Our actions need to line up with what we believe. See, Paul's saying to Peter, "What are you doing? Before these men came, you were having bacon on your burger, Peter. You're being a hypocrite." And I know when I've done something I know that is wrong, I can just picture Peter, his face becoming a bit red, his heart beating a little faster, feeling sick to his stomach, he knew that Paul was correct. He knew what he had done. While conflict is never easy, Paul was willing to confront Peter, to defend the gospel, and to prevent further hypocrisy. But before we criticize Peter too harshly, let's examine ourselves. What are the areas in our lives where we can be hypocrites? Is it things that you do while you're alone? Is it the gossip or lies that you tell? Are you putting more faith in external things instead of God's grace? See, we might be surprised that Peter compromised, even though he knew better. But we are only surprised if we don't believe what God says about our weakness and our corruption of our flesh. Paul himself knew this struggle, and he describes it in Romans 7:18. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but cannot carry it out. And I believe that's why we need to find someone else than ourselves to put our faith in. Why is it that Paul is so passionate about this? Why did he fight for the gospel so desperately? It's because this was the gospel that has saved him. It's not some gospel that he made up, that anyone that told him. It's a gospel that was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. It was a gospel that had stopped him in the track, that he was headed towards death, that gave him life. Remember, Jesus is not an add-on to our faith. He is our source. How can we be declared right before God? How does he become our source in our relationship? Let's go back to our verse that we started out with. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We're going to break down this verse a little bit. So go on this journey with me. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Paul makes a bold statement saying that he had died to the law. If he was dead to the law, then it was impossible for the law to be what stood accepted to him to God. Notice that it wasn't the law that was dead that he's talking about. The law reflected in its context the holy heart and character of God. It wasn't the law that died, but Paul died to the law. So how did Paul die to the law? I, through the law, died to the law. It showed him that he could never live up to the law or fulfill its holy standard. He realized that the law made him actually guilty before God, not justified before God. This made him see that keeping the law wasn't the answer. To die to the law is to be freed from it, so that it doesn't hold us in under its yoke of slavery. And this is why Paul is being so passionate about this true gospel. He doesn't want us to go back into slavery. He doesn't want us to have the weight of that on our lives. The problem of these certain men from James was that they weren't thinking that they were dead to the law. They were thinking that they were alive to the law and that their works would make them right before God. When Paul died to the law, he could now live for God. As long as he still tried to justify himself before God by all his law keeping, he was dead. But when he died to the law, he could live to God. Let's continue our verse. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul anticipates a question from those who would disagree with him. Paul, when did you die to the law? You look alive to me. And Paul is happy to answer. I have been crucified with Christ. I died to the law when Jesus died on the cross. He died in my place on the cross. So it's like me being up on that cross. He died and I died to the law when he died. Since we died with Christ on the cross, we have a different life. Our old life we lived under the law is dead. Now we are alive in Christ and Jesus is alive in us. See, Paul recognized that on the cross there was a great exchange. We give Jesus our old, try and be right before God by the law life, and it is crucified on the cross. Then Jesus gives us his life. Christ came to live in us. So our lives are not our own anymore. They belong to Jesus Christ. Paul didn't own his life anymore. That life had died. He simply manages the new life that Jesus gave him. Let's continue. And the life which I live now, live in the body and flesh, I live by faith. Paul can only manage the new life Jesus gave him by faith. You can't live the new life Jesus gives on the foundation of law keeping. You can only live it by faith. The focus of this verse isn't the flesh or the body, it's faith. Faith is not a simple topic about which Paul preached from time to time, nor a virtue which he practiced occasionally. It was central to all he did. And the last part of our verse, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The faith Paul lived by was not faith in himself, faith in the law or faith in what he could do to earn or deserve stuff before God. It was faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Before his conversion, Paul's relationship with God was founded on what he could do for God. Now the foundation of what Jesus had done for him is only about what Jesus did. It was his faith in Jesus that would save him, not his works. It was a person who loved him. Is a person who demonstrated that love and gave himself up for Paul and for you and for me. Paul gave himself up to Jesus because of the love Jesus demonstrated in the past. You might see in the verse it says, It is true that God loves us, but Paul also wrote, who loved me. The verb in this is in the past tense. Jesus loved me upon the cross. He loved me in the manger in Bethlehem. He loved me before the earth was. There was never a time that Jesus did not love his people. I think there's someone who needs to hear that today. There has never been a time that Jesus has not loved you. I think this is a great question to ask ourselves. If you could do something to get yourself right with God, then why did Jesus die on the cross? See, there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right before God. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane holding the cup and saying, God, if there's any other way, can you take this cup from me? But we know there wasn't. And as Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done, God. See, the beautiful thing is, if we accept this, we no longer have to worry. See, grade five Bryce doesn't have to worry about his salvation. You don't have to say, I have to keep all the law or God's wrath is going to come upon me. We no longer have to strain under our own efforts to keep God's law only to fail time and time again and come under his wrath. Jesus is our source. Rather, we can start to see Christ living in us. As the days go by, we start to see him directing our steps, whispering through his Holy Spirit the way that we should go, but also giving us the power to do so. Christ living his life in us. And so living each day is no longer a matter of us changing ourselves, but rather learning to hear His voice and trusting Him day to day. And as we do that, we start to live lives that are pleasing to Him. We start to live lives that when God calls us to do something, we do. Jesus is not an add-on to our faith. He is the source. And when He becomes our source, He's the one who's living through us. So the question is, are you still trying to become righteous before God? Are you trying to keep a bunch of rules to make yourself right before God? Are you getting discouraged about the times you fail, about the times that you're just not doing it right? I want to say to you, there's hope today. There's hope that you can follow this Jesus. There's hope for you today to say, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Do you know the love of Jesus who gave His life up for you? I think that changes the way we live when we truly understand that. He gave Himself up for you. He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to learn to walk in His ways. He wants to be in relationship. He wants us to trust. He wants us to love Him. So my challenge to you today is to lean into God. Lean into what He has for you. If you've been striving, if you've been trying to do it on your own, I'd say open yourself up to God. Open yourself up to God and say, God, I need You. I need You to take control. I need You to be the one who takes the reins. Can we do that? Let's pray. God, I just thank You again for Your word. I thank You for what you've done in our lives and through our lives. God, I just pray for any individuals that have been trying to strive and do it on their own, God, I pray that they would be able to lean in on You, God. That they'd be able to understand that You are our source. God, that You are so good, that You took the penalty of death for us, that we might have life and life to the fullest, God. And so we just pray that we'd be able to lean into that today, that we'd be able to follow in Your footsteps. In Your name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you are looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School, Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.